This morning, we're going to be looking at destiny, call, and purpose. And if you were here a few Sundays ago, now it's probably three or four, I shared a message called In the Spring When Kings Go Out to War. And one of the aspects of that message was sort of looking at the issue of call. And as I was processing with sort of this question of, is each of us created with a purpose and a destiny? Is there really a call on each of our lives? And I think as I've sort of looked at that myself, I've landed somewhere where I feel a lot of confidence that that's true. I think it's true biblically. I think that that theologically it's true. But not everybody has to agree with that. But the reality is that as I shared that message, and then Pastor Lisa is sort of like the one who helps me process, hey, is there anything you heard in the message that was tricky or difficult or whatever like that? And so she highlighted that in that message, how I was talking about call in particular was probably too, I don't know if she would say the word narrow or general, but it's sort of this sense like I was talking about people, regions, that kind of stuff. See if I have anything else in here. Where it's sort of like, it felt like I said people, groups, regions, causes. The sense of what I was trying to get at, and it's not correction by Pastor Lisa, but the reality is that it's just that not everybody's called to go to Zimbabwe. Yeah. Not everybody's called to go to Canada, right? Not everybody is called to go to a particular racial group, but some are. Not everybody's called to work with gang students or gang people who are involved in gangs. Not everybody's called to work with people who have addiction, but some are. Not everybody is called to work with children, but some are. And some of those things are very specific, like there's sex trafficking. Some people, the call on their life is to give their life to that issue and make a difference in that way. It felt like it would be helpful as we talked about it is to share some for her or for me. And so you guys know our calls, I would think. I would imagine most people who call Grace Home, they know sort of what burns in my heart and what burns in Lisa's heart. And so for me, obviously, there's been this sense since I became I had a personal relationship with Jesus back in 1990. And from that point on, there was something on my life that God was stirring up in the area of healing. I remember when I first came to Sonoma State, I had a heart to see people come to know Jesus. But connected to it was I wanted anybody who had a physical disability or something that was going on where they were sick or hurting, that somehow I believe what the scripture said and what Jesus did, that he said, you'll do the same works as me and even greater works. And at that very young part of my Christian walk, something hit me. And it became something that was like, I need to find out more about this. And so I started positioning myself with people that were running in similar streams or pursuing that. And so my heart to see people healed or captives set free isn't just in Sonoma County. I could, wherever I go on vacation, the call's there. If I see somebody in the airport who has a cast or who's missing a limb, the call is there, right? Did you get what I'm saying? There's something that's for me. That's not something I'm putting on anybody here at Grace. Different people have different ways of pursuing certain things. Does that make sense? There's a lot of people in healing ministry. Not everybody's going to look like me because I'm the only me. And I'm not going to try to look like anybody else who's doing healing ministry, but I can learn a lot from others who are doing healing ministry. Does that make sense? For Lisa, she has this hope that burns inside of her to restore innocence to people who have lost their innocence. For anybody who's hurting or fragile or desperate, there's a call on Lisa's life to release life into those places. That there's never, you're never without hope as long as you have breath in your lungs. Even sometimes when you've already passed, because we believe in a God who has resurrection power, it's still not too late. But there's something that burns in Lisa. She would die for it. It's not just in Sonoma County or Santa Rosa. It's anywhere she goes. Does that make sense? right? So that's what we would sort of define as sort of our call, our purpose, our destinies. Every single one of you, created by God, we're going to look at it this morning. You're going to make a decision at some point, right? I believe you have a call on your life. You have a purpose for why you were created, and you have a destiny. And some of you are walking in it, and some of you are not. Some of you have shelved it or feel like, I've already arrived. I already did that, right? I'm moved on. And some of you, it's like, I just need to look at it afresh. So anyway, we're going to go on a journey. This is going to be a weird series. It's a mini series. And I'm gonna tell you what we're going to do in a few minutes. But the reality is, my hope for this is that this will produce a measure of life in our house like we've never seen before. Because if every single person who calls Grace home is operating or pursuing or pressing into the purpose for why they were created with wild abandon, fueled by God, I think we would accomplish a lot of things. And I think we'd be a lot happier. I'll tell you, when I'm praying for somebody who has a physical issue, I am the most alive that I feel like I've ever been in my life. That's an indicator of how you know when you're operating in your call. It's not about whether the person gets healed or not. It's about when you're operating in the thing that you know God created you to do, something comes alive in you. There's a fire that's on you that's unlike anything that you could ever imagine. And some of us, we've never tasted that. And so the reality is, I think God's going to start opening up doors in this time frame, however long it takes us to go through this, for people to start seeing light shine on who you are and why you were created and what you're called to do. It's life-giving. And so we'll see. We'll see where it goes. Again, as I said, what do you believe? Were you created with purpose for a purpose? And there's a few scriptures that sort of our intro. The first is in Jeremiah chapter 1. You don't necessarily have to turn there. It's just one verse. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So before Jeremiah was born, he was set apart. He had a destiny. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. Did you get that? There was a call on his life, a purpose. And so one of the questions that some could ask just by looking at this one verse is they would say, well, obviously that was just for Jeremiah. There's a select few individuals in the world that have a call or a destiny. And my proposal to you is, I think it's all individuals. That's my proposal. Let's look at David, Psalm 139. He says in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. He's speaking about God. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So David's declaring that God saw his unformed substance as well, that God knit him together in his mother's womb, and that God had something to say about that, and that every day of David's life was written in a book that God knows every single day of his life. That's significant. Before any of them came to pass, that David was created with purpose, right? We look at David's life and it seems like he had a destiny to become king even before King Saul sort of faltered. There's something on this man, right? And the interesting thing that I think is King Saul's son, Jonathan, he even felt like David should be heir to the throne when he was the rightful heir. Very interesting. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. plans to give you hope and a future. So these were words, they're often quoted, but they were for a specific time period. It's words dictated by God to Jeremiah to put in a letter and send it to the Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon. That's when it was recorded. And it's quoted by many of us because it indicates God's blessing and hope for our lives and our future. Think God wants to bless your life? Give you a future? Right. I agree with that too. But the specific context of the verse, that's what it was about. It seems like God does have a plan for his people, even when we miss the mark. Like, think about, why were the Israelites in captivity in Babylon? Because they missed the mark. They did their own thing, even though God said, if you do it this way, everything's going to go well. If you do it this way, it's not going to go so well, and you will be taken into captivity. And what did they do? Well, they chose this path. And so they were taken into captivity. And yet, even in a place of captivity, what's the Father's heart? It's for them. It's on for them. Because our God is a God of redemption, restoration, and resurrection power. It's who he is, right? We'll do a quick aside, because sometimes I think we mix up God's will and call, purpose, and destiny. You guys want to know God's will for your life? Do you guys know it? Does anybody know it? Some people know it. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. There's one window. Here's one window. There's a few in Scripture. Here's a window. If you really feel like you don't know God's will for your life, this is what Paul says. He says in verse 16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So is that true or not true? If you agree with Paul, you would say it's true, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. So if you're wondering what God's will for your life is, there you go. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And ultimately, no matter what you're doing for a living, no matter where you live, no matter who you marry, no matter what is in your sphere of influence or who is in your sphere of influence, no matter your destiny, call, or purpose, does God care about the details of our lives? He sure does. Does he have something to say about the details of our lives? Yes. But if you've ever worked with college students like I have, the big questions for college students is, what is God's will for my life? And what they mean is, what am I supposed to do for a living and who am I supposed to marry? And it's a miss, because it's not God's will for your life. Does God care about where you live and what you do and who you marry? Sure he does. But often the bigger question is, God is after our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a connection with us. But we get lost in the details, and the reality, he's saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and enter into thanksgiving. And then be a plumber or an electrician. Be a pastor, right? Be a designer. Be anything. Marry this person. Marry that person. Right? You get what I'm saying? Go here. Go to this country. Go to that country. Yeah, sometimes God will say, go here. And sometimes God doesn't say. And he gives you a lot of choice. And the reason he gives you a lot of choice is because it's not the foremost thing on his heart. If he wants you in a certain location or in a region, do you think he'll get your attention to let you know? Yeah, he will. He's good like that, because we were created to hear his voice, right? He knows how to get our attention. So this message is not about God's will. Ultimately, it's, why were you created? Does God have a will in that? Does God have a purpose in that? And what we're going to do is we're going to sort of jump into this little mini series, and it's going to be looking at the life of Joseph. Many of you have heard about Joseph in the years past. You've heard studies about Joseph. If you're a part of Grace Fellowship, way back in the day when I wasn't a part of Grace Fellowship, we had a pastor here, Joe Ferrante. One of the most passionate things that he was after was the life of Joseph And what could we learn from Joseph's life about our lives? And so we're just going to jump in today's first part. And we're looking again. This is Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. And the question we're looking at is, what can we learn from Joseph about destiny, call, and purpose? And how does it apply to our lives? So we'll see where this whole series goes. All right. Genesis chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, you can open here. We're going to do a lot of scripture. So Genesis 37, verse 2. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report about them to her father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. All right, so we're pausing between. So Joseph, 17 years old. You guys remember when you were 17 years old? All right, everybody in this room, I'm looking, everybody's been 17 at one point in time, right? He was a shepherd with his brothers. And we don't know what the bad report is, but for some reason, he gave a bad report to his dad about his brothers. It's interesting. And the one thing that you could sort of jump to is that because he had a heart for righteousness, he had a heart to walk in the right way. We don't know, but there's clues about that maybe somewhere in the passages about his life. But ultimately, because he gives a bad report to his father about his brothers, they don't like him. Have you ever been ratted out by a brother? I've been ratted out by my brother, right? You know what I mean? It didn't make me so happy with my brother. Anyway, and then it says, Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons. Why? Did it mean he didn't love his sons? No, it just means that in his old age, as he got older, he had this little boy, and there's some connection there, right? There's something special. But he makes him this coat of many colors. It's like it represents favor and blessing. Jacob wanted to bless his son. And what did that do for the brothers who already hated him? They hated him more, right? They were jealous. And it says that they can't speak peacefully to Joseph. And so put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would it feel to be him growing up? What would it look like to be part of a family where there seems like there's a little bit of dysfunction going on, right? Yeah, right? Have you ever felt hated by somebody, right? So you can imagine if you feel that, that's some of what he felt, but it's all around him, except he has this weird pathway of favor and blessing as well. So he's got both of these things going on at once. In verse 5, it says, now Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves gathered around it, bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Right, so he's having a night dream, right? We'll do a little plug next Sunday if you want to come. If you have a night dream, we have dream interpreters here. If you don't know what your night dream means, you can come and have it interpreted by our trained interpreters. But Joseph has this dream, and him and his brothers are binding sheaves of wheat. And Joseph's sheaf rises up. His brothers bow down to Joseph's, and the question I would ask is God speaking to Joseph about his destiny, call, or purpose? We don't know for sure, right? We always like to look at the end of the story and go backwards. He's 17 years old and he has a dream. His brothers already hate him. His father thinks he's pretty cool. And he has this dream that is identifying him as rising up and his brothers are coming low before him. And the question is, his brothers, obviously, they say, are you kidding me? Like, they're looking at the dream literal. Like, here's Joseph. He's going to rise up. He's saying that we're going to bow down before him. Did he plan on having this dream?
No.
The only thing he did ultimately is has a dream, and then he decided to share it. Right? Their response is anger, right? They're indignant. They hate him and his dreams and his words. And one of the things that Joseph's probably wondering is, what is going on? What is God saying? Is God saying something? Why would I have a dream like that? A little while later, verse 9, it says, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. So he has a second dream. And we don't know. Scripture doesn't say what was the time frame between the first dream and the second dream. We have no idea. Was it days? Was it months? Was it years? We don't know. And he says, behold, the sun, the moon, and the stars were bowing down to me. And again, Joseph is elevated in the dream, but now not only over his brothers, but over his mother and his father as well, right? And this time he shares the dream with his father and his brothers, and Jacob hears the dream and he rebukes Joseph. This is the one who is highly favored, right? And he says, what are you saying? And so he rebukes him. Joseph's brothers are jealous. And then there's this curious verse where it says, but his father kept the saying in mind. You guys think Jacob had any history with God at night? Had a couple incidents with God at night. So there's something that is already a preconceived thing for Jacob to say, I know a God who speaks to us at night. And even though I don't like this picture that's being presented to me in this dream, I'm going to tuck that away and hold on to it. What would have been like to be Joseph? Again, did he ask for the dreams? No. Right? Have any of you asked for a dream? Just kidding. Why do you think he shared his dreams with his family? Like the implication seems pretty obvious based on the dreams. Why do you think he shared it? Was he arrogant and prideful? Was he like, look at me, I'm rising up and you will bow down before me? Was he seeking attention? Was he just curious? You ever have a dream and you're like, I don't know what this means. I'm going to share it. Remember, he's 17 years old. You guys remember when you were 17? I would imagine if he was like me when I was 17, I was trying to figure out life. Yeah. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? Right? All those kinds of things. And he has this encounter that causes him to wonder. And again, it seems like for Joseph, because he has heard the stories from his father about how God speaks at night, there's a category. Maybe that's God. What's God trying to say? Is there something there for me? Obviously, the dreams are similar in nature about Joseph moving to a place of prominence, him rising up, sort of a leadership sense. Is this Joseph's destiny? Is it a call on his life? Do the dreams define his purpose? Right? These are questions we're asking. Obviously, we know the end of the story. But if you didn't know the end of the story, if this was all you had, was he had two dreams of him indicating that he was going to rise up and that his family members were going to bow down before him. He was going to be in a place of prominence. What would you say? Right? I'm just wanting you to think about it. If nothing else, The dreams are a sign that make Joseph wonder, right? And they make Jacob wonder too. So it puts something into Joseph's mind. In verse 12, it says, "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' He said to him, 'Here I am.' So he said to him, 'Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' He says, 'I'm seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?' And the man said, 'They have gone away, for I heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan."' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan." So he's sent by his father to find his brothers who are shepherding the sheep, right? And he goes on an adventure to track them down. He honors his father in the process, and he models obedience. But think about it for a minute. He just had these two dreams. Again, we don't know the time between when he's sent to go get his brothers from these dreams. But he just had two dreams that led him to a place of prominence. If those dreams caused him to sort of be puffed up or proud, how could he have responded to his father? Did you always obey your father when you were 17 years old? Right? The reality is he could have said, "No, I'm not doing that. Remember, I'm the one who's above you, and you will bow down to me." Could you imagine that? I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't seem like Joseph received his dreams from a place of arrogance. Or he could have said, "You know, who am I to go serve my brothers? These guys that hate me, why would I go serve them?" Joseph, ultimately, he seems glad to honor his dad, and he actually goes the extra mile while he's going and searching for his brothers. It seems like these dreams, they didn't shake him from following, "Honor thy father and thy mother," right? Seems like he's connected to his dad. He still cares about the family business. Whether or not he cares about his brothers, we don't know for sure. We don't have an indication to think he doesn't. Obviously, even in the midst of being hated by someone, you can still love them and you can serve them, right? And it seems like that's what Joseph does. But in verse 18, it says, "They saw him from afar. Before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, 'Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams.'" So they see him from a distance. Why would they see him from a distance? He's the only guy wearing this rainbow coat, right? It's bright. It's for all to see. Look at me, right? And their rage just comes right back to the surface. They probably weren't thinking about Joseph until they saw him, right? Have you ever had an experience like that where somebody who's in your life that you're irritated by and you're just doing life and then you see them? And the rage just rises all right back up inside of you. That's not a pretty picture, but it's the reality of what we see with his brothers. And it's so intense that they come up with plan A. Plan A is, let's kill him, hide the body, say his body was devoured by an animal, and then we will see what becomes of his dreams. The reality is that jealousy, anger, and hate are very powerful forces in our lives if they're unchecked. And the brothers are operating out of a high level of jealousy, anger, and hate, that when they see their brother, the first thing they think about is, let's kill him. Right? Verse 21, "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.'" So here comes Reuben to the rescue. Plan B, here's his plan. Don't kill him, throw him into the pit, right? Scare the crap out of him, traumatize him, appease his other brothers, then come back and rescue him and take him back to dad. Plan B. Verse 23. "When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him, threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So then they sat down to eat." Right? I love that. Mission accomplished. Throw him in the pit. Strip his coat. That dreadful coat that Dad gave him. And let's sit down and eat. It says, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him up out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So now Judah has some revelation, right? He's in the pit. They're just finishing their meal. They see the Ishmaelites coming, and Judah says, ah, plan C. The Ishmaelites are coming. The Ishmaelites are coming. Let's sell him to them. Then his blood won't be on our hands. I mean, he is our brother, right? Just moments ago, kill him! And we can make a profit. 20 shekels of silver we can get out of the deal. And his blood won't be on our hands. He's still alive. Okay, who knows what's going to happen to him, but c'est la vie. And the Ishmaelites, or Midianites, as it says, takes Joseph to Egypt. Then verse 29 is interesting, because it says, when Reuben returned to the pit, right? So it's an indicator that after Reuben had his plan, he went away. The scripture doesn't really indicate that until you get to this verse. Does that make sense? So Reuben had a plan that he was going to come back and rescue Joseph. But before he could get back, this is what happens. It says, when Reuben returned to the pit, saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not. How hard would it be to identify the robe, right? He identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Right? So Reuben comes back, finds out what they did, and then it's the day of reckoning. What are we going to tell Dad? What am I going to tell Dad? Reuben, right, has responsibility. They put blood on the robe. Obviously, there's no body found. He must have been devoured by animals. Is this his coat? Yes. And Jacob is distraught. And they get to see their father fall apart, where he basically says, I will not be comforted. I will go down to him. That'll be the next time I see my son. In verse 36, it says, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Right? So they take him to Egypt. They sell him to Potiphar, who is one of Pharaoh's men, and he's the captain of the guard. And so that's where we're going to stop in the scripture this morning. But what about Joseph's destiny, call, and purpose? Right? Where did it originate? With God. Any of our destiny, call, and purpose, it originates with God. It doesn't originate with us. It's not just your great idea. It originates in the heart of God. If you believe the scriptures about him creating people in their mother's wombs, right, even beforehand, there's something that he's about. He's creating beautiful works. There's something significant about you as you were formed. And it originates in his heart. And God revealed it in seed form to Joseph in his dreams. He gave him a glimpse, just a couple little glimpses, that there's some kind of a leadership call in your life. Can Joseph make his destiny come to pass? No. He can lean into it, or he can reject it. I believe we can either lean into the call in our lives, we can say, I want to go pursue this, or we can say, no thanks. Right? So if you were like me with what I shared already in terms of healing ministry, there's a lot of bad rap that healing ministry gets in the greater body of Christ. And so there's ways where I could say, I don't want that. It comes with too much flack. It comes with too much persecution. Or I can lean into it and I can say, I'm willing to risk it. I'm willing to keep going. I'm willing to go into the deep end, right? Because I think there's something on my life for this, even when it's not popular. That's the key. Or I can reject it, right? I think Joseph had the same ability. But he can't make it come to pass. He decides for whatever reason to share it with his family, right? These dreams. And he's met with rejection and hatred. Is that going to prosper you to say, oh, it must be God? It might cause you to second guess. I think the enemy, obviously we know the enemy is the one who comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Do you think that the enemy wants any of God's creations to walk in the fullness of their call, purpose, and destiny? I don't think so, right? And so he's going to do whatever he can to either destroy it or delay it, or deter us from walking in our destiny, our call, or our purpose. If Joseph's brothers would have killed him, say they had gone with plan A, it would have been over. Wow. Make sense? But they didn't. They sold him instead. He's taken to Egypt. And so because of that, the destiny, call, and purpose of his life is still alive, although it doesn't look really good. Right? Especially if you're just becoming so narrow with it that the two dreams had to do with his brothers bowing down to him, his father and mother bowing down to him. Now he's in a distant land, nowhere near his father, mother, or brothers. How in the world will they ever bow down to him? Make sense? Right? And so it does sort of seem impossible for that to come to pass. But the reality is, long as there's life, there is hope. Right? And so now let's look at you and me. We're going to end with this for this morning. Where did your destiny, call, and purpose originate? If you believe you have one, make sense? Did it originate in God's heart? Was it instilled in you since before you were born? Like, take a few minutes and think about your childhood. Right? For some of that's easier or harder. Think about your childhood for a minute. Like, whether you had a relationship with God or not, do you remember any encounters or an encounter that informed your purpose, call, or destiny, even when you were really little? You might need to take some time to think about that. Or for some, it's like it's obvious, right? For some of us, right? It might have been there, but we didn't really have eyes to see it. For others, maybe God just waited and revealed it at a later time in your life. Just so you know, there's not comparison. I think for some of us, the trauma, pain, rejection, and neglect that we were experiencing as children probably demanded our attention, more so than us being able to freely think about any kind of dreams or destiny or purpose, right? Again, the enemy's plan is always to rob, kill, and destroy. And he will try to take you out as a child and do whatever he can when you are a child, even when you're in your mother's womb. And so one of the other questions we could look at is, what has God rescued you from? Think about that for a minute. How has he saved your life over the years of your life? What are the key ways that he saved your life? Sometimes these are indicators of your call, destiny, and purpose, because sometimes what you're saved from tends to be an area that you go into, right? Sometimes it's not. So it's not foolproof. Joseph, he experienced love and favor as a child, but he also experienced hatred, jealousy, rejection, trauma, fear, pain, abandonment, neglect, and slavery in his childhood, right? And so none of that had the power to destroy his destiny. his call or his purpose. That's really good news. And so if you still have breath in your lungs this morning, no matter how hard your childhood was or how easy it was, right? The reality is, as long as you still have breath in your lungs, there's nothing that could rob you of the destiny, the call, and purpose that's on your life. Because ultimately, Joseph's destiny, call, purpose was protected by God. Whether he was aware of it or not, right? So as he's on his way bound and headed to Egypt, you think he's thinking about his dreams that morning? Probably not. It's probably the farthest thing from his mind, right? And yet the reality, somewhere in God's heart, there's still this sense that God is for Joseph. Does it look like God's for Joseph? He's got brothers that want to kill him. They just shoved him in a pit. They traumatized the crap out of him. Then they sold him into slavery. He doesn't know what's going on. God, do you love me? God, are you with me? God, are you for me? Right? When we look at all the pain and trauma and crap of our lives, those are questions that come up. But the reality is God is love. He can never stop loving you. He's always for you. As hard as it is to imagine, right, that people go through a lot of hell. And yet, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right, I will not fear. He is with me. He walks through the valley with us. We don't always have eyes to see it. I think for many of us, our destiny, call, and purpose remain hidden throughout seasons of our lives. Right? We might see a glimpse at one point, and then it seems like it's the farthest thing from our minds, and then we have another encounter. Something else pops up, or something causes us to wonder. And then at some point, we start saying, I think there must be something here. And I think the truth is, your destiny, call, and purpose, it's always alive. It's always real in the heart of God. He never stops believing in it, because that's why he created you. There's purpose, intention on his part. It's his idea, and he stewards it in your life, in my life. And he is the one who reveals it to you and me, and he waits in hope for you and me to believe it and then fully embrace it. You get the difference? Joseph wondered about these dreams. At some point, what does it look like to say, I actually believe that? I think this is why I was created. I think this is part of the purpose of my life. And then to fully embrace it as you start living and moving in a direction. God loves every single one of us. He loves you. He celebrates you. No matter what choices you've made over your life, right? With your trauma, your pain, rejection, and neglect, that's not from God. You get to choose whether you believe it's not from God or not, right? Many people think, God puts all this crap in my life to teach me a lesson. I don't believe that personally. I think God, there is crap in our lives, and we get to choose how do we respond to it. But it shapes our lives. It's part of our story. I also don't think you should just forget everything. But it doesn't determine who you are. It doesn't determine what you can do, because ultimately that is left in God's hands, his heart, and really our part is we can say yes and amen to it, right? And so this could feel like a sobering message, and it is, in a sense. Because sometimes when we are invited to look at, possibly for some of you, childhood was very traumatizing, very horrific. And you've wanted to just let that be. And for whatever reason, obviously the Holy Spirit is bringing it back around this morning. And he's saying, will you go with me there? And part of it is I'm inviting you to take some time with God this week to talk about your childhood. Talk about your experiences. Talk about what he revealed to you or what he gave you insight into in terms of your future. Ask him to remind you if there were places that he revealed your destiny, call, and purpose, even at an early age. Like, maybe you never have stopped to look at it because you've only looked at all the hard stuff. But invite him to show you, was there ever a place that you spoke to me? And if you don't see something, just okay, right? Ask him to take you back to those memories if they were there. And then thank him for walking with you all of your days, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Obviously, you're here, so you're no longer there, right? You somehow, by some way, you made it to this point in your life. I give a lot of credit to God. I also give a lot of credit to you for not giving up, right? But I give a lot of credit to God, the one who protects and guides and directs and leads, all that kind of stuff. Thank him that you have life. Thank him you have breath in your lungs. And then ask him to show you if there's any things in your childhood that are still unresolved. Right? Is there any unresolved pain? Is there any unresolved trauma? Is there any areas where there's unforgiveness in your heart because of the trauma that you experience and that you need healing for? Part of the challenges is sometimes if we don't work through our stuff with God, it's hard to keep moving forward into who we were created to be. And that's why I think this is really significant and important. Often we don't want to look at the hard stuff. But I'm asking you to invite Jesus afresh to touch those places of trauma and to give you the courage and grace to follow his steps that he's showing you that lead to freedom. He might say, it's already been dealt with. He might say, it's time that you forgive that person who did that to you. He might say, it's time for you to forgive me because I allowed you to go through that. I don't know what he's going to say, right? The reality, though, is in the process, you're not alone from the body of Christ standpoint, right? One, you're not alone because God's with you. He's for you. Two is this morning, we have people who will be up front to pray for people. And if that's not a comfortable setting for you, obviously, Pastor Lewis, he leads our Sozo ministry, which is a ministry that sort of looks at sort of the history of your life and those kinds of things, anything that God wants to touch. And so if there's things that come up for you as you're processing with God, I would encourage you to reach out to Pastor Lewis. Pastor Lisa leads beliefs training. It's another roadmap into looking at, are there any lies that I'm believing about my life or about stuff and God replacing them with truth? She's available. You can make an appointment, right? I'm always available. So if you want to sit down with someone and talk, I'd be willing to sit down and talk with you. I can listen. I can pray. The Sonoma County Healing Rooms meets every first and third Saturday morning from 9 to 11. There's trained people who are there to pray and release insight into not just physical healing, but emotional wounds and trauma, as well as deliverance, right? Twice a month, it happens here in Sonoma County. Those are things that are available to us. Obviously, there's a lot more options that are out there, so you're never stuck. If you want to go through it, there's people who will go through it with you. That's what I'm saying. If you choose, I don't want to go through it, you're still loved. Does that make sense? Right? There's nothing you can do ever that would separate you from God's love. Nothing. No response that you have can separate you from his love. The secondary thing for this week is I encourage you to ask Jesus for a fresh glimpse or a fresh encounter that reveals your destiny, call, and purpose. Just ask him again, what is my destiny? What is my call? If you feel like you don't know, ask him for a fresh glimpse this week, right? And for some of you, it's going to be the very first time you ever even explored the question. For others, you're just saying, will you remind me again? Or will you give me another sort of breathe on it again, right? At this point in my life, I thought this was what I was supposed to be doing, and then I laid it down. Is it really from you, God? Would you breathe on it again? And the reality is, no matter how old you are, it's not too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, it's not too late. It's not too late to step into why you were created. Some of you, I said this before, but if you feel like you've already achieved your destiny, right? Some of you are older. You've had a full life. You feel like, I already did that. I've already accomplished all the things I was created to accomplish. I would encourage you to go back to the throne room and say, God, is there anything more you would have for me? Right? Why do I still have breath in my lungs? What is the purpose? Is there a new call? Is there a new aspect of my destiny? Okay. We're going to come back to this series on May 17th. Next week, we're going to have a fun Sunday morning. Paul Tholicky is back in town, and so we're going to do a little interview with him. Lisa's going to do a little reflection. But we're going to jump back into this on May 17th, and so you can plan for that. And I'm going to pray. So, Jesus, I thank you for this morning in this word. And in the midst of, it's a lot of scripture about a person's life, Joseph. And I pray that as people are hearing it this morning here in person and those who will listen to it on the podcast, I pray that everything that you desire for us to sort of glean or to apply to our lives from Joseph's life, any sense about our own destiny, call, and purpose that you want us to be awakened to, or to reawaken to, I pray that you would just move in your spirit. I pray even now, as we're just taking this time to pause, I pray that you would just start reminding us. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to remind us, even things you showed us when we were little kids, and maybe it was a dream, maybe it was an encounter we had with a person, maybe it was something that caught our attention. And we're like, what's that? I pray that as we've gone through the different stages of our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would just touch those places and remind us this week. And then obviously I pray for the places where the enemy tried to deter or delay or destroy us. In childhood especially, I pray, Lord, that there would be a special grace during these next couple weeks to actually walk with you through that. If there's anything that you would desire for us to be aware of or to go through with you, or steps that you would have us take that would lead to greater measures of freedom, I just pray that there would be grace to say yes to that and to walk with you. And I pray for ultimately that every single person, there would be nothing that would be left untouched that would hinder them from walking in the fullness of why they were created. And so, again, we just give you permission. And I ask for a special grace for those who experienced a lot of trauma growing up. And pray that you would, in the process, that you would reveal sort of where you were in that you were with them. Pray that you would give them glimpses of what you were doing. I just pray for your hand of favor in that process especially. And we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And I pray for those who have never really looked at the question of destiny, call, and purpose, I would just give you permission this week, Lord, to get our attention. And pray that we would not only sort of get glimpses, but there would be an increased movement into believing and then embracing. And you know where each person is on the continuum of that journey. And we just pray that that you would meet each person right where they're at. And you would utilize this word to accomplish again all that you desire to accomplish for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.